Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 7 verses 11 to 25. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 11 to 25. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, last time we said that the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 7 introduces us to the second main section of the book, which is a superior priesthood. A superior priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 right up to chapter 10 speaks about this superior priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer argued that the priesthood of Christ, like that of Melchizedek, is superior in its order. In Hebrews chapter 8, the emphasis is on Christ's better covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, the emphasis is on Christ's better sanctuary. And Hebrews chapter 10 concludes the section by arguing for Christ's better sacrifice. Now, the Jewish nation was accustomed to the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. And this tribe was chosen by God to serve in the tabernacle. And we read of this choice of God in Exodus chapter 29 and also in Numbers chapter 18. And Aaron was the first high priest of this order of priesthood. He was appointed by God. Now, these priests had many failures. But in spite of their many failures, these priests had served God for centuries. But now, the writer says that their priesthood has ended. And to defend this statement and to prove that the order of Melchizedek is superior to that of Aaron, the writer presents three arguments. Number one, he says, he gives us the historical argument, Melchizedek and Abraham in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 to 10. Number two, he gives us the doctrinal argument, Christ and Aaron, Hebrews chapter 7 verses 11 to 25, which is our text for study this morning. Number three, the experiential argument, Christ and the believer, Hebrews chapter 7 verses 26 to 28. Now, we said last time that the practical or the experiential argument comes at the end of the chapter, and we should not jump to the experience part of the truth before understanding the correct teaching, the doctrine, because the devil waits for us to get into that trap. And that is why many believers get defeated in the Christian life. They jump to experience before doctrine. And this lands them into trouble. And instead of seeking for truth that sets them free, they keep seeking for some experience that they may find, that some experience that might finally deliver them. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So our experiential desires in life must never contradict God's truth. Now, having said that, let's come back to the text in Hebrews chapter 7. We looked at the first aspect of this truth last time, the historical argument, Melchizedek and Abraham in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 to 10. Now we look into the second aspect of this truth, the doctrinal argument, Christ and Aaron. Christ and Aaron, Hebrews chapter 7 verses 11 to 25. In this section, the writer took his argument one step further. Not only is Melchizedek greater than Aaron, but Melchizedek has replaced Aaron. It is no longer the order of Aaron or the order of Levi. It is forever the order of Melchizedek. Now, why would God bring such a radical change in priesthood? Because both the Aaronic priesthood and the law were imperfect. That's what we see in verses 11 to 14 in Hebrews chapter 7. Both the Aaronic priesthood and the law were imperfect, and therefore God had to bring a radical change. Hebrews 7, 11 to 14. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Now the words translated as perfect and perfection are key words in this epistle to the Hebrews, and you'll find them in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. I've given you the references on the screen. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9, Hebrews 6 verse 1, Hebrews 7 verse 11, Hebrews 7 verse 19, Hebrews 9 verse 9, Hebrews 10 verse 1, and Hebrews 10 verse 14. In all these verses you will find words translated as perfect, perfection, either perfect or perfection. And these words, perfect and perfection, basically mean completed or fulfilled. The Old Testament priests, by their ministry, could not complete the work of God in the heart of a worshiper. Hebrews 7 verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. The animal sacrifices could not give any worshiper a perfect standing before God. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 3. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The Mosaic system of divine law was not a permanent system. The law could only convict us of sin. The law could never save us from sin. It was God's holy law, but it was imperfect in the sense that it was not in itself able to deliver us from sin. It wasn't meant to do so in the first place. It was added to serve as a schoolmaster to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now what about the priests? the priests received their authority from the Old Testament law. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. Now since the priesthood has been changed, there has also been a change in that law. For example, the President of India cannot proclaim himself King of India because the Indian Constitution does not make a provision for a king. So the law would have to be changed. The law of Moses made no provision for a priesthood from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Since our high priest, the Lord Jesus, is from the tribe of Judah, according to his human ancestry, then there must have been a change in Moses' law. And the fact is that this change has been made. The entire system of the Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and has been taken out of the way. Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 to 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The demands of the holy law of God has been met by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the believer, therefore, has been set free from the law. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The believer is now dead to the law. Romans chapter 7 verses 1 to 4. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Now, if you study Paul's illustration, which I just read here in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, if you study that carefully, you find there is only one woman, but there are two husbands. Who is the first husband? It is the law. Who is the second husband? It is Christ. The second husband is Christ. You and I are the woman. The law is eternal. The law will continue for all eternity. The first husband does not die. It is the law of God. It will never die. Matthew chapter 5 verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Then how can I ever be united to Christ? How can I marry a second husband if my first husband resolutely refuses to die? There is only one way out. If he will not die, I can die. If I die, the marriage relationship is dissolved. That is exactly God's way of delivering us from the law. And the most important point in Romans chapter 7 is this transition. The transition from verse 3 to verse 4. In Romans chapter 7 verses 3 to 4. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Verse 1 to verse 3 in Romans chapter 7 shows that the husband should die. But in verse 4 we see that in fact it is the woman who dies. The law does not pass away, but I passed away. God the Father put me in Christ. When Christ died, I died. By death, I am freed from the law. Let us understand clearly that the law can never pass away. God's righteous demands remain forever. And if I live, I must meet those demands. But if I die, the law has lost its claim on me. Exactly the same principle which applied in Romans chapter 6, the same principle which applied in Romans chapter 6 applies here in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 6, I realize that through death, I am delivered from the power of sin. In Romans chapter 7, I realize that through death, I am delivered from the power of the law. In Romans chapter 6, when I died, my old master, the sin nature, still continues to live. But his power, the power of the sinful nature over my life, is shattered. His power over his slave was broken because I, the slave, the old man, died. He could command me to do a million sinful things when I was alive, but when I am dead, he calls on me in vain. I am freed from the tyranny of the sinful nature. In the same way, I am freed from the power of the law. While the woman lived, she was bound to her husband. But the marriage bond is dissolved with her death. She is discharged from the law of her husband. How did this happen? God the Father put me in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. And because of him, the him there is God the Father. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God the Father put you and me in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's how we are born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. When we trusted Christ, we died to the law. But in Christ, we arose from the dead and now are married, united to Christ, to live a new kind of a life. We died to the law, and the law no longer has dominion over us. This new arrangement does not suggest that a Christian has the right to be lawless. No, we are not lawless people. We are united to Christ, sharing his life. And so we walk in the newness of life. Free from the law does not mean free to sin. Rather, it means that we are free to do the will of God. We obey, not because of outward compulsion, not because of do's and don'ts, but because of inward constraint. The Holy Spirit who lives in us empowers us to do the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 6. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So there is a new law working in us. It is not the old law that condemns. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. As we yield to him, he empowers us and we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Now the second reason for change in the priesthood and the law is because being imperfect, the priesthood and the law could not continue forever. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 15 to 19. Being imperfect, the priesthood and the law could not continue forever. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 15 to 19. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Now the word another in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 15 means another of a different kind. The Levitical priests were made priests by the authority of a temporal, imperfect law. The law was what made them priests. So the Levitical priests were made priests by the authority of a temporary, imperfect law. Jesus Christ was made priest by a declaration of God. Because the law was weak and useless, it could not continue forever. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18 says, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. But because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, he lives by the power of an endless life. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 16. Who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Since Jesus Christ is priest forever, and since he has a nature to match that eternal priesthood, he can never be replaced. The annulling or setting aside of the law mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18 meant the abolishing of the priesthood. But nobody can annul the power of an endless life. So the logic holds. Jesus Christ is a priest forever. The writer kept in mind the temptation that his readers were facing to go back into the old temple system, into the old religion of Judaism. And this is why he reminded them in Hebrews chapter 7, 19, verse 19, that Jesus Christ has accomplished what the law could never accomplish. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. He brought in a better hope, and he enables us to draw near to God. To go back to Judaism would mean losing the enjoyment of their fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. They couldn't draw near to God as they could have if they remained in fellowship with Christ. So to go back to Judaism would mean losing that enjoyment of their fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. The only hope Judaism had was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessing was something that these believers already had. These believers already had that. So why go back to Judaism? Then the third reason for change in priesthood and the law is because God's oath cannot be broken. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 20 to 22. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Now no priest in the order of Aaron was ever ordained and established on the basis of God's personal oath. The Aaronic priest ministered on the basis of a legal requirement concerning a carnal, a physical commandment. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 16, Hebrews 7 verse 16, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. The important thing was this. A priest must belong to the right tribe and he must meet the right physical and ceremonial requirements. That was all according to the law. And this requirement is prescribed in Leviticus chapter 21 and also in Numbers chapter 3. The moral or spiritual fitness of the priest was not examined. And that's why there were such terrible priests like the sons of Levi. Of course, priests were not supposed to live like that. But the law appointed them not on the basis of morality, but on the basis of descent from Levi. But the heavenly priesthood of Jesus Christ was established on the basis of his work on the cross, his character. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 7 to 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was also made priest by the oath of God. He was made priest by the oath of God. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 21. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This is the quotation from Psalm 110 verse 4, where the oath is declared. Psalm 110 verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Note the introduction to the statement. The Lord swore and will not repent. That means the Lord will not change his mind. The matter is finally settled and it cannot be changed. The presence of this oath gives to the priesthood of our Lord Jesus a greater degree of permanence and assurance. Jesus Christ is the surety of a better testament, a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22, in the King James Version we read testament. Hebrews 7 22, the King James Version, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." A better testament. The word surety means one who guarantees that the terms of an agreement will be carried out. The ESV translates this verse in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22. It translates it like Hebrews 7 22 like this. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, Judah was willing to be the surety for Benjamin to guarantee to their father Jacob that the boy Benjamin would return home safely. You read that in Genesis chapter 43 verses 1 to 14 where Joseph insists that the brothers bring back Benjamin when they come the next time. And we see there when Jacob is not willing to let go of Benjamin, Judah willingly says that he will be the surety for Benjamin to guarantee to Jacob that Benjamin would return home safely. Paul was willing to be the surety for the slave Onesimus, Philemon. Verses 18 and 19 in Philemon, you read that. The nearest equivalent we have today is a bondsman who posts bail for someone under indictment. He guarantees that the indicted person will appear in court and stand trial. Now, as the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ is God's great surety. He is God's great guarantor. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So no more priesthood. Only one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Our risen Christ, our risen and ever-living Savior guarantees that the terms of God's covenant will be fulfilled completely. God will not abandon his people. But Jesus our Lord not only guarantees to us that God will fulfill the promises, as our representative to God, he perfectly meets the terms of the agreement on our behalf. We ourselves could never meet the terms, but because we have trusted him and because we are put in him, he has saved us and he has guaranteed that he will keep us. In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22, we have the first occurrence of a very important word. This is a very important word in Hebrews, the word testament. Testament. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22, the King James Version. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now this word, which is usually translated covenant, is used 21 times in the letter, and it is the equivalent of last will and testament. And we'll examine this word more closely when we study Hebrews chapter 8 verses 1 to 13. Now, the writer has given three reasons why God changed the order of the priesthood from that of Aaron to that of Melchizedek. Number one, the priesthood and the law were imperfect. Number two, being imperfect, they could not continue forever. Number three, God had sworn by his oath that the new order of priesthood would be established. Then the writer goes on to give us the fourth reason. And the fourth reason is this: because being men, the priests died. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 23 to 25. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 23 to 25. The former priests were many in number, but because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Not only was the priesthood imperfect, but the priesthood was interrupted by death. The priest died. There were many high priests because no one high priest could live forever. In contrast, today the church has one high priest, Jesus the Son of God, and he lives forever. An unchanging priest means an unchangeable priesthood, and this means security and confidence for God's people always, forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Psalm 110 verse 4. You are a priest forever. Sometimes we read of cases in the newspaper about the illegal handling of a will. Some unscrupulous relative or business or partner manages to get his hands on a will and uses it for his own selfish purposes. But this could never happen to our Lord's last will and testament written in his blood. He wrote the will and then he died to make it take effect. But he arose from the dead and ascended to heaven. In heaven, he is probating his own will. He is establishing its validity. The fact that the unchanging Christ continues as high priest means logically that there is an unchangeable priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 24, I read from the King James Version. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The ESV Bible reads this verse like this in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 24. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The Greek word translated unchangeable in the King James Version or permanently in the ESV, it carries the idea of valid and unalterable. It is valid, it is unalterable. The word was used at the end of legal contracts that were written. The priesthood of Jesus Christ in heaven is valid and unalterable. Because it is valid and unalterable, we can have confidence in the midst of this shaking, changing world. In a shaking world, the believer in Christ cannot be shaken. So what is the conclusion of the matter? The conclusion is stated in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I read this from the King James Version, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. The King James Version. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is the meaning? This is what it means. Wherefore, because he is the ever living, unchanging high priest, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, completely, forever, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now it is unfortunate that this verse is often read, he is able to save from the uttermost, instead of to the uttermost. Of course, Christ can save any sinner from any condition, but that is not the express meaning here of the verse. The emphasis is on the fact that he saves completely, forever, all who put their faith in him. Because he is our high priest forever, he can save forever. The basis for this completed salvation is the heavenly intercession of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The word translated make intercession simply means to meet, to approach, to appeal, to make petition. Now we must not imagine that God the Father is angry with us so that God the Son must constantly appeal to him not to judge us. No, the Father and the Son are in total agreement in the plan of salvation. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20 to 21, we read of this. Hebrews 13 verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, that is the Father. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Neither should we imagine our Lord Jesus repeatedly offering his blood as a sacrifice in heaven. That work was completed on the cross once and for all. Intercession, what does that mean? Intercession means he is representing his people at the throne of God. Through Christ, we believers are able to draw near to God in prayer and also to offer spiritual sacrifices to God in worship. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a joy it is to be able to go to the throne room of God at any time, because our great high priest Jesus Christ is there for us. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?